realizing that because of weather conditions last weekend, a number of people were unable to be here. In fact, some who even tried to come over across the Henderson Bridge ran into high waters, and so they had to turn around and go home. And so what I've sought to do today is to combine last Sunday's message with more practical things I'd like to say today as well as I've been before the Lord. And so our passage is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And I always look at a variety of Bible translations. And this weekend, respecting its elegance, I'm going to read the scripture text from the King's English of 1611. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is such an important moment, Lord, because we come before you spiritually thirsty and hungry. Oh, fill our souls, Lord, with the Word of God. Fill us up today, Lord. May your Spirit teach us, guide us, anoint us, bless us. We have your love letter before us, Lord. We are so grateful and thankful. And so, Lord, with expectant hearts, just bless this moment in time, Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name that we will receive a word from you. Amen and amen. We were discussing last weekend a number of things from these verses, and I particularly focused on verse 1. That is to say that first, when the Spirit speaks, he also still speaks today, most definitely in his sharp two-edged sword, which is the Word of God. Do you ever remember being in vacation Bible school and they said, swords up? And then what did you do? You lifted your Bible up in the air. The Word of God, the Holy Bible, my friends, is a very unique book. It is a special, special book. To be specific, it's a teaching moment. And I had a number of people note this and say, Pastor, you're educating me. Well, that's good. It was not the authors who were inspired, but it was the very words that were inspired. That's why Jesus said, every jot and tittle, as given by the Spirit of God, these words are God-breathed words. And since God cannot lie, can he? I hope you will agree with me on that one. What we have are the God-breathed words written by men who were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. And when these men were moved by the Spirit of God to write the very words of God, and a God who cannot lie, this is why we say that the words which were given are inerrant. It's a very important word. It is the authentic autograph of God's truth. You know, that's why during the period of the Great Reformation of the church, one of their cries was, sola scriptura. What does that mean? Scripture alone. Because the Bible was understood that for the believer, it is our final, infallible authority. And that what we discovered last time is that in theology, there is something called general revelation, such as, for example, creation witnesses to the existence of God. Humanity reflects the image and likeness of God. Our conscience witnesses to the fact that there is a moral lawgiver. But the Bible is a book not of general revelation, but what is called special revelation. Because it's only in the Bible that we discover things that we wouldn't know anywhere else. For example, we weren't there when God created the world, but the Bible tells us that God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible tells us not only about the creation of Adam and Eve, but it also tells us about their fall into sin. In fact, I believe this is true. I've heard people say, I've taught it this way, that really in the early chapters of the book of Genesis, all the major themes of theology are covered. The Bible teaches us that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's special revelation. The Bible teaches us of many of God's attributes. The Bible teaches us about our sinfulness. The Bible speaks of heaven. The Bible speaks of hell. The Bible speaks of a book of life. The Bible speaks of the past, the present, and speaks also as well into the future. And perhaps the greatest revelation of them all is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life on Calvary. You see, this is a very special book, and without this book, understand, we wouldn't know all these things. We wouldn't fully comprehend that Christ is the just one, the sinless one, the righteous one, the one who died for the unjust, condemned sinner. And of course, the great question is that what you and I believe today? Do you and I believe in sola scriptura? I think every generation needs to be reminded of these truths as the Spirit speaks. Do we believe in these great declarations of faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone? Because all throughout the centuries, there has been something that Satan has consistently attacked along with his evil henchmen. And that is that in every generation, he has tried to destroy the weaponry of God's word. He has tried and continues to do so, and I believe will continue to do so until Jesus comes, to discredit the Bible in the minds of people. Satan, if he could, would lower our Bibles to just like any other literary book. And you know what happens when you do that to the Bible? It's no longer a sharp, two-edged sword, but becomes nothing more than, as I said last weekend, a rubber knife. Paul goes on in this passage, and by the Spirit of God, the Spirit tells us that in latter times some shall depart from the faith. We talked about that some will be drawn away from the faith, even shipwrecking their faith. Do you know why that happens? Why are people oftentimes drawn away from the truth of God's word? It's because so many people have bought into this lie that the Bible is just a rubber knife. And so Satan, his cohorts, evil workers, godless philosophers, false teachers, they do something to people. You know what that is? When you begin to doubt the word of God and doubt begins to grow in your mind, it's just like that little nail hole in your tire. What eventually happens? One day you go outside and you find your tire's flat. Trust me on this. Put a tiny hole in your belief in biblical inerrancy and see what happens. Satan will sow doubts into our minds. He goes on and says, and giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. This stuff I'm talking about is demonic. It's satanic. It's characterized in one of Satan's character qualities, which is he's a liar. It's couched in deception. You see, rather than renewing our minds by the truth of God's word, Satan would rather have us conform our minds. Conform our flesh, our will, to everything and anything that would take us away from the God of Scripture. Satan, if he could, would steal our Bibles from us. He would seek to confuse us. Well, that's all the things we talked about last weekend. And I'm just getting warmed up here this morning. And we're going to be getting into verse 2 as well. But in these passages, I'd like to suggest to you there are some very practical things to be considered. And the first of these is really what I've been saying here in verse 1. the cause behind those who defect from the truth, the cause, what causes them to defect from the truth, it's always satanic. Look again at your Bible. So the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some would fall away from the truth, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, do people know that? No. No. But the Spirit warns, the Spirit says, this is what's going to happen. Why? Because these demonic speakers get people's attention. And in effect, their minds get captured and they're taken prisoner. You want to know a really good Bible verse that backs up verse 1? Write it down. It's Colossians 2:8. You should think about Colossians. In fact, if you're a young person going to college, a secular university, or maybe you're doing your master's or doctorate, I don't know, you should have Colossians 2:8 on your bathroom mirror. This is what it says. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Where does Satan aim his arrows, brothers and sisters? Oftentimes he aims it at people's hearts. He aims it at their flesh. But I will suggest to you as well that Satan also aims his arrows at the mind. That he seeks to destroy intellectually so our confidence in this Bible. I had this last week a very excruciating, uncomfortable, difficult experience. Those of you who know, I went to the dentist for one of those deep beneath the gum level cleanings. I didn't enjoy it. And I went home spitting blood out of my mouth, and it left my mouth swollen for 2 days and gave me a headache. But that actually wasn't what was so difficult and excruciating and uncomfortable. It was that in preparation for this message, I forced myself to watch a YouTube video presented by a young man who's had now great influence on young people, why he believes conservative evangelicalism has it all wrong. And the subject that he addresses is in the area of moral behavior. This young man, he had produced this video when he was 20 years old, spoke at a church that allowed him to speak there. He since has published a book that's having a major influence on younger people. And I will tell you, as I sat there through his video, if you had asked me to grade his speech, I would have given him an A+. But what he said was so positively frightening. Because not only on the surface was his appeal personal, passionate, and inviting, but through a very, deceptive twisting, he took on a very well-crafted exposition of Scripture. Thing is, if you looked at him, and I know appearance isn't everything, but he looks very harmless. You'd smile when he says in the beginning of his talk that he prayed to Jesus when he was a little boy. Your heart would be warmed when he tells those listening that he grew up under loving parents. But then he goes on to say, but one day I had a personal moral crisis. And then this is what he does in his twisting of Scripture. He goes to the passage where Jesus talks about how the good tree produces good fruit and how a bad tree produces bad fruit. And he says, you know, I've grown up in a traditional church with traditional views, and I've come to discover in this moral area of my life that what the church tells me that I'm not supposed to do is so hard for me and so painful for me, it must be bad fruit. In other words, what he's saying is that what the church has called sin for centuries, because it's so painful for him, it must be bad fruit. But isn't that what Satan did in the Garden of Eden? Satan enticed Eve, who then enticed Adam to pursue something. Satan threw out there, wouldn't you like to be like God, knowing good and evil? Of course, Satan left out the part that if they disobeyed God, it would result in separation and death. The tree of life was good. The fruit was good. But the deceptive fruit of Satan, the bad tree, was rotten to the core. When God warned Adam not to eat from the tree, it wasn't because the tree was bad fruit, nor was it a bad tree. But if Adam chose to disobey, then for him eating would have been poison to his mind, body, and soul. Why am I telling you all these things? Because we live in very dangerous times where people are now even taking the word of God, as this young man did, and saying to people, I believe in the Bible, it's my final authority. And then they go on and they twist scripture to make it say whatever they want it to say. It's extremely, extremely dangerous. That's one reason why people have fallen away from the faith. It's why you notice there in verse 1 that when it talks about the demonic realm, how are they described as? What? Seducing, deceiving spirits. Now, it's not like Satan waves a flag and says, now what I'm going to tell you is from me. No. He's far more deceptive than that. One of the greatest deceptions, talk to people, is how people recreate their idea of God to fit whatever they want to do, whatever fulfills their fleshly desire. You know, it comes down to obedience. It's like when you tell a child, no, you can't do that. But mom, it's painful for me. You can't do that. You see, that's really the conversation here. This deception, secondly, in verse 2, any deception from the truth is craftily couched in a lie. Notice how the Spirit says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, or literally hypocritical talk or speech. There's one modern translation that just puts it this way. These teachers are liars and hypocrites. My suggestion is, if a professor believes that God does not exist, should I then expect him to teach that God created the world? No. If a teacher believes that there's no such thing as moral absolutes, then why should we expect him or her to see any value in the Bible? How often are people not trained and taught to consider the source? Consider, yes, the tree. Earlier I quoted from Colossians 2:8. Let me read it again from another translation. Don't let anyone lead you astray into empty philosophy and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the evil powers of this world and not from Christ. Do you know what has driven a lot of our young people away from God's word? Intellectualism, alias high-sounding nonsense. Now, it's not said that way, but that's really what it is. You see, our godless world is forever on a quest to steal the hearts and the minds of our children. Warn them. Remind your children to think about, who is that tree that's teaching you? Does that person believe in God? Does that person believe in Jesus Christ? Does that person believe the Bible is the sword of the Lord, the very word of God? Well, thirdly, in the second half of verse 2, the real truth gets told. And this is one reason why I wanted to be very practical this weekend. Because not only does this stuff come from Satan, not only is all this nonsense craftily couched in such a way it doesn't sound like a lie, but here's what really happens. The real truth is, defection from the truth is extremely dangerous because it plunges people into spiritual disaster, blindness, delusion, hard-heartedness, and ultimately leads to the ruin of their lives. Remember years ago seeing a video of a man that at one point was an evangelist, almost side by side with Billy Graham. And then he, for whatever reason, decided that he could no longer believe in God. He was interviewed years later about that. And he still, his faith was still shipwrecked. He made an interesting little quip. He said, you know, I still miss those days. Look at the end of verse 2. What happens to people who fall to satanic deception? Their conscience is seared with a hot iron. These false teachers, their own consciences have been seared. But that's what happens to many people who buy into a false intellectualism that takes them away from God. A month ago, I brought another matter to our church family. I was speaking with someone, and they were telling me about this new group that's emerged in the last 5 years or so. They call themselves Progressive Evangelicals. Some of you, maybe you've looked it up by now. When you hear the word progressive, what do you think of? Achieving progress, moving forward, being on the cutting edge of advancement. A close cousin to this word progressive is the word emergent. It's as if to say, look how beautiful this rose bush is that has sprung out of evangelical soil. But what's on the progressive rose bush? It's covered with beetles that eat away at the biblical morals and values of the Word of God. They're not progressive. Not when they go so far as to portray, and this boggles the mind, yet some portray the substitutionary atonement of Christ as divine child abuse. You know what that kind of stuff is? That's not progressive. That's anathema. That's heresy. That's straight from the pit of hell. Do you realize if we've destroyed Christ's death on Calvary, if we call it divine child abuse, then we have not only attacked the holy character of God, we have destroyed the very gospel that saves souls. What these progressive, emergent evangelicals are, they're nothing more than theological liberals. They're liberals who've moved away from inerrancy, infallibility, the final authority of God's word. I wrote this down. When they do all this, they welcome like willard rats all the satanic immorality to come into God's church. I stand before you today, and again to remind you, don't let anyone discredit your confidence in this book, in the Word of God. And young people, if you have teachers or people in the future in your life, and you perceive that they're trying to do that, I hope the flags will go up and you'll realize, now wait a second, where's this guy going? Where's she going with this? Because this book is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This book, the very word of God, this book. And I know my God cannot lie. Don't let the enemy shake your confidence in the final authority and integrity and the accuracy of God's word. Because if you do, the next thing that'll come is the devil will sow those doubts. And then little by little, what you have believed will begin to deconstruct and eventually will even work against your very faith. That's why Paul said that He even said, he said, you know, there's a couple fellows, Hymenaeus and Alexander, why, they even shipwrecked their faith. Don't let the devil do that to you. Father, Lord, teach us to discern between truth and error. Father, may we not be compromising when it comes to the Word of God. May we stand firmly upon those great truths for which people gave their lives. This Bible, Father, that is written for us in English is stained with the blood of saints who sought to translate it into the language of the common people so that we could read it for ourselves. And Lord, help us to stand firm in these evil days. No matter what message is being preached in the world, but in our pulpits and in our churches and in our homes, that we would stand on the side of the Word of God, that that sword would remain sharp, that two-edged sword, the blade would shine, that like the Lord Jesus, that when the devil came and tempted him and twisted God's word, Jesus rebuked him with the truth of God's word. May we stand upon that mighty fortress. May we stand upon the rock of our salvation. May we be encouraged today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.